Israel, I'll give you kind of a reminder, a review, since I've been gone for a month or two. Israel had come to the promised land. Remember that? Really, when they got to the promised land, it was basically what you call a major crossroads in their life as a nation. They actually came to the promised land. They've been out of Egypt for about 2 years. And they came to the promised land. Now, at the crossroads of their lives as a nation, or their life as a nation, it was time to make a major decision. You know, would they enter into the promised land or not? Major decision. You all know what they chose. Would they enter into the land that the Lord had given to them, brought them to it, given it to them? Would they do that? Or would they turn back and head out into the wilderness? And you know the answer to that. Because they did not trust God, because their lack of faith, they didn't enter into the promise. They did not enter into the promised land. As a matter of fact, it was their goal to go back into the wilderness, maybe get all the way back to Egypt if they could. You would call that? You see, they didn't enter into the land, and you know why. It just looked too hard. It just looked too dangerous. It just looked too difficult from where they were. So they didn't enter in. You see, it looked like it wasn't going to be very comfortable to go into the promised land. It's going to take a little bit of work. And so Jesus will say to everyone who loves him and says that they love him, Jesus will say this: count the cost. Do you want to enter into the promise? You can come freely. Come to the waters and freely drink. But count the cost. Think about what you're getting into. Well, they thought about it and said the cost is too great. I don't think it's going to be such a pleasure cruise. It sounds like a nice thing. I mean, a promised land flowing with milk and honey. Great in the movies. But we're going to have to go in and actually fight. We're going to have to go in and actually commit ourselves to something. This could be ugly. It could be dangerous. You know, someone might get hurt. And what's the first thing we say? I got a dental appointment, right? This is going to take a little extra money. Count me out. I'm looking for work. Well, that's what they said. They turned back. But do you recall? The Lord was angry because of their disbelief, because of their lack of faith. And then once they turned around, this is how we are. Once they turned around and then looked at the wilderness in front of them now, where they had just spent about 2 years, they thought, I don't know, that's hard too. I wish there was an easy thing to do. And we go in there, the giants are going to crush us. We go back out there, we got no water, we got no, I don't know what's going to happen to us. That's hard too. And since this made God mad, all right, okay, that looks a little hard. All right, we'll go into the promised land. Remember that? And God said, no, thank you. No, I'll keep my promise. I'll get you there. No, not today. It's not going to be today. As a matter of fact, we'll take you another 38 years around. Because there are a lot of things that Bob needs to learn in the year 2000-something. And so we'll write this down for an example to him. So we'll take you 38 years around and around until eventually all of you die. And those that are under 20, you guys can, you'll enter in. I'll keep my promise, you'll enter in. You know, disobedience is what it was. So they turned back into the wilderness. Now take note before we start chapter 15. When they turned back into the wilderness, you're going to notice that we're not given a detailed description of their wandering in the wilderness. Now they've gone from walking to the promised land. Now listen to this. From walking to the promised land to now wandering in the wilderness for another 38 years. God's still going to be with them. But there was an easier way to get this done. There was a better way. There was a purpose and a plan that God had. And they chose, no thank you. So now they go from walking to, and you'll see it, wandering in the wilderness with no direction, not really. They're going to, if you follow their path, if you can, try and trace it. You can't. But if you take just the basics that were given, you're going to see they were going in circles and up and down. They had to say to themselves many times, I recognize this rock. We were here 3 years ago. We're back where we started, over and over and over. Now, Christian, has it happened to you lately? To where you're walking along and all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, hold it. I recognize this big tree here. I have been here before. I think I'm going in circles. Well, here's the question. Are you following God or are you wandering? One of them's going to take faith. We're not given a detailed description of their wandering. So you couldn't really draw a solid path. You can come up with basics. So that's amazing to me. God gives us, through the first five books of the scriptures, God gives us, some of the things that happened to them, basically, but we're not given a timeline, so it's hard to put to place some of these events. It's hard to place them in that 40 years. All you know is somewhere during this 40 years, this happened. Somewhere during this 40 years, that happened. Somewhere during this 40 years, there was that whole brass serpent dude thing. Somewhere during the, remember? Because you don't really know. What I mean is God isn't really specific. He just gives you some of the basics. Why? Because this is the point where he's leading them, yes, but they are wandering. They are not walking. They had their chance to walk in. They're wandering now. These are lessons learned because of God's mercy. He's going to teach us lessons. He taught them lessons. But the years, if you will allow me to use this term, the 40 years in the wilderness are basically lost years. There was an old cartoon way back in the 70s, and it was in many newspapers across the nation. It was called Croc. And it was the French Foreign Legion at its best. And Croc was the commander, but they had a patrol that they called the Lost Patrol. Any of you ever remember that? No, none of you? Well, then you wouldn't think this is funny, but the Lost Patrol has been out there trying to find, coming back to the base, has been trying to find it for over 20 years, and they're still out there lost. And it was funny when you read the cartoon because every once in a while you'd see the Lost Patrol and they'd come across this or that. And 20 years they've been gone. They're just trying to get back to the fort. And I think about that and I laugh about that, but I think sometimes that's how it works in our lives. When we choose to be disobedient, when we choose to not believe, when we choose to be afraid and say, no, God, that's too hard. I'm going to go this way. And you think, lost years. I suppose any of us that have been Christians for a while can tell you, yeah, I wasted some years. Anybody? I can say that. When I came to the Lord, I can say there were years in my life that God was teaching me. He never left me. If I'd have died, I'd have gone to heaven. But I'm telling you right now, they were kind of like wasted years. It was kind of like I was spinning my wheels. He had called me to do one thing, and I had chosen to say no thank you and to do something else. And I can see it was a wandering time for me. It wasn't like I'm serving God. No, I'm not. I'm just kind of wandering out there, trusting that God's going to provide food and things. And he did, by the way. We learn from the book of Joshua that during the 40 years, the people were not circumcising their children. All 40 years in the wilderness, the people were not obedient to God. All 40 years, they didn't circumcise the babies, the young males. As God had commanded them to do, to set them apart. Also in the book of Amos, we learn something about the 40 years in the wilderness. In the 40 years in the wilderness, Amos tells us they did not offer any of the sacrifices that they were supposed to be offering to the Lord. They didn't offer them during those 40 years. They just neglected those sacrifices. Aren't you surprised? Well, yeah, kind of. That's why they're 40 lost years. That's why they're years of wandering in the wilderness. That's what God told them it would be because of their disbelief. Now remember, those sacrifices that they didn't practice, that some people got bored when we were reading through Exodus and we're talking about this kind of sin sacrifice and this kind of offering, and people go, oh, this is kind of boring. Remember, all those pointed to Jesus Christ. And in the 40 years in the wilderness, in the wandering, what didn't they point to? What didn't they practice? They weren't interested in God. Their hearts were far away from God. Amos will also tell us it was in those years that they worshiped other gods during the 40-year period. Lost years. They're the lost patrol. They were not faithful to God during the years in the wilderness. So we learn tremendous lessons from them. And the main lesson? You can delay God's blessings, but you can never destroy God's purposes. If you choose to, Christian, if I choose to, if we want to, and He loves us, those are His children. If you want to, you can delay God's blessings in your life. We've seen it. I'm sure I did in mine. My early years in the Lord. You can delay His blessings. They did. They didn't get to enter into the promised land for 40 years. And when they did enter, it was the children, of course, but God's purposes were completed. God promised, I'm going to give you the land. It's the promised land. You're going to get it. So you can delay God's blessings, but you can't destroy His purposes. You're going to get to heaven if you truly belong to Him. But some of us are going to make it one miserable trip when there could be peace and there could be joy and there could be blessings so abundantly poured out from heaven that you can't hold them all. But God's purposes are secure. He gave His promise, I will give you this land. And listen. They're going to get the land. Do you realize that to this day they've never gotten all of the land? To this very day. So it's thousands of years ago. To this very day. But you know what God says? Hey, I promised. You're getting it all. Oh, it's going to be a rough road to hoe, but you're getting it all. And it goes from the Mediterranean over to the great river Euphrates. You know what's there now? Iraq. That's their boundaries. Or those, I guess I should say, are their boundaries. They're going to get them, God promised. You can delay His blessings, but we will never destroy His purposes. And He will fulfill all. So, chapter 15, we're just going to look at a few verses in chapter 15. You can read it on your own, but I'm going to give you some of the basics here, highlights, so you can see what's going on. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice, in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of oil. Okay, you have to look at this a certain way. Remember I said to you that one of the main lessons they learn, we learn as they wander in the wilderness, one of the main lessons is you can delay God's blessings, but you can never destroy His purposes. Well, now notice something. He's just told them in the last chapter, didn't He tell them you're going to wander for another 38 years? For every day you sent a spy into the land, you will spend a year in the wilderness. And they sent the spies into the land 40 days. They've already done 2 years. They have 38 to go. Now notice the very next thing God tells them. Even though you'll die and your children will enter in, watch this. God plans for them to enter into the land. Get it? That was my purpose all along. That's what I promised. That's what's going to happen. My children will enter into my promises. God plans for them to enter in. It is God's purpose, and it will be accomplished. They're going to enter in. And He says this, Moses, I want you to tell the people this. When you enter into the land and you want to give sacrifices and you want to do the offerings, here's how they're done. God talks this way throughout the Bible. He speaks of things that have not happened yet as if they were already accomplished. And I know that you've seen it. You've seen it over and over. God says, now when you enter in, that's 38 years from now. I know, but it's going to happen. You are going to enter in. And when you do, and you want to offer the sacrifices, you're going to have to offer them the way I have already specifically told you to. You go back to Exodus and find that. You go back to Leviticus and find it. God draws it out, and they know. God speaks about you and me right now. He speaks in our lives as if we are completely finished. When God looks at you, He looks at you through Jesus Christ, His Son, and you are completely perfect in every way. And God sees you basically as ready to enter in. And you look at you and you say, I am one big mess. But God looks at you as a finished product. So He sees Peter, walks up, introduces us, this is Simon. He says, you know what? I'm going to call you Peter. A stone. Well, a chip off the rock is what it means. He could see Peter, something finished that wasn't even there yet. We don't see it until after Peter is Holy Spirit filled, and then it's a little shaky at parts. He has to be reminded and rebuked publicly, just like we all do at times. God speaks to you as if it's already done. Now, your choice is, maybe you've come to this big crossroads in your life. Your choice is to enter into the promise, to enter in by faith, or just to say, I'm afraid, and to wander. I think basically this earth is the wilderness. And some, they belong to the Lord, but they're afraid to enter in to the promises. Maybe they like Egypt a little better than they thought they did. They just don't want to give it up. They want to go back. I don't know if I like this whole wilderness thing. You know, I'd like to get back, you know, back the old days. You know, Ecclesiastes says, it is not wise to call the things that are behind us the good old days. It's not wisdom. They aren't the good old days. These are the good old days, the ones we're living. It's what God's word says. Well, in God's mind and in His heart, it's a done deal. His children will enter into the promised land. In their minds, they're probably listening to Moses going, oh, yeah, right, Mo. Yeah, we got another 30, 38. Yeah, why don't you just, you know, there's no need to tell us that today. Can you wait 36, 37 and a half or so years? Then we might be open to listening. You know how people can be. A little cynical, a little jaded, right? Well, that's the way God speaks. It's done. And so Paul will write. Well, you'll see it written a few different ways. It's not only Paul. That basically, we're seated in the heavenlies. Right now. Spiritually, you and I are so well taken care of, we ought to be a little bit embarrassed and ashamed of ourselves for being afraid like we are. Because if God is for us, well, who could be against us? Islam. Everybody's afraid of it. Hey, if God be for us, who could be against us? The answer is nobody, nothing. What are you afraid of? Well, I was just a little scared. Stop it. There is no need to be afraid. Because you are taken care of if you're truly His. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. He already told us that. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't have to worry about what you're going to wear unless you're female. I mean, no, kidding. Even girls don't have to wear what they're going to wear. Isn't that true? I know some of you are slaves to fashion. But Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't even worry about where you're going to sleep. I'll take care of all that, God says. And you say, it looks a little rough. I don't know if I'm ready to enter in right now or not. I kind of like the way place I'm sleeping now. You know, you can delay His blessings if you want. But as Pastor Chuck used to tell us, it's always really better to stay right under the spout where the glory comes out It's just better to stay in that place, to be blessed like God wants to bless us. Well, God said it. That settles it. I'm already in verse 24. Then it shall be, if any be committed any sin, or if anything ought be committed by ignorance without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering, according to the manner of one kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire, unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth or travels among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. Okay, I kind of wanted to cover that. And he's talking about the sacrifices. I'm not skipping anything. Read through it. You'll see what I mean. God's saying, when you get to the land, this is a reiteration of how you're going to handle it. The sacrifices. They're not even going to do it in the wilderness. And God knows it. But still, he gives them the direction. Here's the way you want to handle it, just like I told you. He speaks as if it's a done deal. You'll enter into the promised land. At least my children will. And now, we see the Lord talk about sin, and as he's talking about offerings, the reason I wanted to point this out is because sins of ignorance. That means that we did something and we didn't even realize that we shouldn't have done it. Now, that's happened to you, just maybe you didn't know it. It happens quite honestly to all of us, probably a lot of times, where we sinned and didn't even realize we did. We were ignorant of it. We have a statement that is used commonly in our court system, in the United States of America. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. And so you break the law. What did Beretta used to say for you really, really old people? You do the time, you do the crime. No, you do the crime, you do the time. Same idea. Right? I didn't know. Officer, I didn't know the speed limit was 50. And I was doing 90. I didn't know it was 50 here. And the officer, if he's normal, is going to say, oh, well, here, sign this. It's an invitation to pay a little money or to come see the judge. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Isn't that what God just said? I think it's exactly what he just said. Well, I didn't know. Yeah, I know. I know. And I made a provision for that because you didn't know. What's the point? Look at it this way. Look at the rest of the world. Look at all the world. All of mankind is lost. True? Born lost. We're not lost because of ignorance of the gospel. I know some people seem to think that. We're lost because we're sinners. Does that make sense? And so we worry. I mean, I do. We have people at our church who worry desperately for all those people over there who've never heard. Well, what about all those people? You know, do you really care about all those people? If you do, we'll get you a ticket. Well, you come to Jesus and we'll get you there. We'll send you $1 a month because you don't need a lot when you're in that jungle. And we'll make sure they hear. What about all those people who never hear? Listen, we're not lost because of ignorance of the gospel. We're lost because we're born sinners. That's the way it is. I was lost the day I was born. You know, because of my father, Adam. You were lost the day you were born because of your father, Adam. Whose father was he? Yeah, Adam. Original sin. Some people say they don't believe in it. But God's word says, oh yeah. Yeah, we're all sons and daughters of Adam. And so we're lost because we're sinners. It's the same with all mankind. Jesus said this, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. He died for the sins of the world, not just for the Jews alone. He came to seek and save that which was lost. All of mankind is lost. If you've never honestly asked Jesus into your heart and surrendered to the King, you are still lost to this very day. We're born sinners. Romans chapter 1 gives us an outstanding example of this and tells us people are born knowing the difference between right and wrong. People are out there, and I've been to villages to where they have never heard the gospel. Some of you have too. And out in those villages, if you say to them, before you tell them about Jesus, if you say, would it be wrong for you to murder your mother, to put her to death, to cut her throat? They would look at you in shock and say, well, of course it would be wrong. Okay, well, then tell me what makes it wrong. Why is it wrong? Well, it's bad. It's right. Well, okay, well, what makes it bad? Then tell me, explain to me why it's bad. Who says it's bad? Why does your tribe believe it's bad? I mean, I know my tribe does, but I know why. Why is it bad? And you know, with translators, they'll tell you everybody knows that's wrong. How does everybody know it's wrong? You're born realizing it. And that's what Romans chapter 1 is trying to, that's what the Bible says, but that's what Romans chapter 1 is trying to communicate. Some people say, well, I worry about those people. Well, they need the gospel. But here's one thing I know about God. He says, to whom much is given, much is required. So if for some reason that person way out there far off doesn't hear about Jesus, they're still going to be judged based on what light they had been given, and what they knew to be right. Do you understand what's going on? That's why we want to get the gospel to the whole world. And that's what God is talking about here. Sins of ignorance still have to be atoned for, don't they? Even if the whole congregation did it and didn't even know it was a sin, God said, here's the offering for that. He's trying to communicate to us that sin is that bad. So somehow in our lives, we've got to ask the Lord to help us to see sin the way he does. Because sin is that bad. It's that bad. Sin destroys. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Well, let's move all the way down to verse 30. But the soul that does anything presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, and the soul, or that soul, shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul, shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And here's an example. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. He was out working. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and unto the congregation, all the congregation. And they put him in ward. They just said, you wait here. Because it was not declared what should be done to him. The Lord said to Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died, and as the Lord commanded Moses. Kind of rough, wouldn't you say? Broke the Sabbath law? Well, that's not the whole story. Let's read it again. The soul that does anything presumptuously. Then he gives us that example of that one man. Here's what God's dealing with. Presumption. Presume. Presuming upon God's grace. How many times have you heard a Christian say, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it. God will forgive me. That's called presumption. That's presuming on God's grace. Will God forgive you? Well, he said he would. So are you going to presume and do it anyway? I hear couples, I know I shouldn't divorce, but I'm going to. I just can't take any more, and this is earlier. And so I know God will forgive me. I'm just going to do it. You're presuming on God's grace. So the psalmist will write, keep me from presumptuous sin. What's God talking about here? It's defiance. It's what presumptuous sin is. Defiance. I know it's wrong, but. I know God says don't, but. I know that God's speaking to my heart and there's a little bit of holding me back, but I'm just going to go. Defiance. I know what God says, but I'm going to do something else anyway. Presumptuously means literally with defiance. Or more literally, you can say to be lifted up. to exalt oneself above the command or above the master or above the situation. I know he's God, but in this case, I don't care. Presumptuous sin, that's defiance. And then we're given an example. A man was found working on the Sabbath. Now, I don't know if he remembers it's the Sabbath. Do you? And you notice neither do the people. Nobody judged his heart. They found a guy working on the Sabbath. What did they do? They brought him to Moses and said, he's out there working. And God said, no work shall be done. But we don't presume for one moment to judge his heart. Maybe he forgot. I mean, you know, it happens. So they put him in ward. They put him aside. Moses said, wait here. Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, you know the heart. Is this defiance against your will and your word? Or is it just a guy who just plain blew it? Because if you do it in ignorance, we already talked about the offering that they would make, right? No problem with that. God said, if you do it in ignorance, okay. Did he do it in ignorance or not? God comes back and says, he did not do it in ignorance. He did it and thought he could get away with it. He said, I know it's a Sabbath, but you know what? I'm going to earn extra bucks. I'm going to go cut some wood, going to sell it to the people for their fires. I'm going to make a few bucks on the side here. God says it was presumptuous. It was defiance. And how does God handle that? If you place yourself above his commands and above his will, well, they stoned him to death. So it's kind of a simple lesson to grasp. So now you understand why the psalmist would write, keep me from presumptuous sin. Because, see, God knows what this man knows. The people say, we found him. What do we do with him? Moses said, well, I don't quite know. I don't know what is in his heart. But God does. He searches the hearts. Let's ask God. God says he knew what he was doing. It's defiance. It's presumptuous. So there he goes. Look at verse 37. The Lord spoke with Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a riband of blue, a border of blue. It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart, your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So now he gives them something to wear. And it's kind of a pretty blue. If you've seen them, it's just this beautiful blue. They call it a heavenly color. Kind of a silvery blue. And it's got tassels on it. And it's very pretty when you see them, the Hasidic Jews, and they dress in all their garb. It's kind of nice. God said, I want everybody to wear one. Men, women, children, everybody wears this little, almost like a prayer shawl, with the little blue tassel border. What's it to remind them of? Well, that they belong to God. Everywhere you look, you see it. There's that blue. Oh, yeah, you know, we belong to God. His commandments are what we want to keep. His will, his direction, everything about him, that's what we want, and nothing from ourselves. It's not that I'm going to follow my own heart. It's not that I'm going to do my own thing. I want to do his own thing. Whatever it is. And that's what it's to remind you of. Why don't we wear those? We ought to, huh? Well, because he's given us his Holy Spirit. So now it's not hanging around your waist. It's just hanging around your heart all the time, if you're truly his. And the Holy Spirit will say things like, you know, that goes against my word. Or, hey, that's the way to do it. You're thinking the right way. Notice how the Holy Spirit does the same thing that this little blue ribbon border does. Every time they see it, somebody will walk by and he goes, hey, there goes John. Oh, hey, we belong to God. And that's what the Holy Spirit, by the way, continually reminds you as you go through this day. When you're driving and someone starts getting on your nerves, I want you to know, you listen and the Holy Spirit will say, it's okay, it's cool, calm down, hang the phone up. We've got our own little blue ribbon. Well, anyway, to remind us everywhere we go, everything we do, and that's what it was to remind him of, visible. They were, in fact, God's people, and he wanted them to see it, something they could look upon. Well, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we listen to the Spirit of the Lord, to his voice. And when the voice starts saying something that you know goes against God's word, you immediately know that's not a voice to listen to. Someone says, how do you recognize God's voice? Easy. He speaks his word. Stay in the word all the time. And you'll recognize his leading and his speaking, and it's real easy to hear. Well, in chapter 16, this is kind of an ugly chapter. Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. Well, they took men. Those three guys took men, the Bible says. And they rose up before Moses with a certain of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of big reputations and well-known throughout the community, men of renown, probably had their pictures in the paper a lot. And they gathered themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, ye take too much upon you. Literally, in our language, that means you have gone too far with this whole thing. Or if you'd like to say it as they say it down south, we think you're a little too big for your britches. It's basically, you've gone too far. You take too much on yourself. All the congregation are holy. You're not the only holy guy in town, you and Aaron. All the congregation, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Who do you think you are? You know, we're just as good as you. Why are you the pastor? We could do a better job, as a matter of fact, if you turn us loose. Moses, who died and left you in charge? You know, you've gone too far, Mo. We're sick of this wilderness thing. We wanted to enter the promised land. And you say, no, who do you think you are? Now we're headed back in the wilderness, and you say we're going to travel for another 38 years? I don't think so. We're not buying it. We're not going to do it. We're just as holy as you are. I mean, everybody here is one of God's kids. And we don't know when, but it's sometime during this wilderness wandering, these three men lead an uprising. It's an uprising against Moses. They recruited 250 of Israel's top leaders, top politicians, power movers, shakers, the boys. And they come against Moses. Now remember, Korah was a Levite. He had great authority already. He's one of the priests. And I metaphorically speaking, he pulled a lot of weight in Israel. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know, this is not some little slouch. He was able to get, he and his friends, 250 of the most prominent leaders in the entire nation on his side. These are the most prominent leaders in the nation of Israel. 250 of them. They joined up with him. I'm telling you, that took brains, it took planning, and it took money. Because you've tried to get important people on your side, and you've got to give them your vote. You know it's going to take a little bit of money. You're going to know it's going to take a little prying, a little bribing. You know it's going to take it. You can see these guys picketing now as they march up and down near the tabernacle in front of Moses' tent. I mean, I've heard them. Down with Moses. Moses wants higher taxes, less take-home pay for the little guy. That's what Moses just, he's in it as a power trip. He's just a man of war. All he wants is war. So he's going to take us another 38 years and we're supposed to fight and we're supposed to, right, you know, the guy's a loser. Moses doesn't like any of us. He's against all of us, as a matter of fact. He's just doing his own thing. Down with Moses. And, you know, you could hear it. You could see it on CNN right now. And they'd have cameras there and crews there. And it would be just ugly. You know, he doesn't want peace. He doesn't want us to be at peace. He wants war. He just wants trouble. He just wants to see himself in a big position and making big money and making big, powerful decisions. And that's all he really wants. He just wants to be the boss. You know, he probably wants to be king. He takes too much on himself. Moses, you can see the headlines. Moses has gone too far. You notice that there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. Happened then, happens today. If there's a tomorrow, it's going to happen tomorrow. It never quits. What was the real root problem? What's the real problem here? Was it Moses? No. Moses is doing exactly what God's telling him to do. And it'll be smart to listen to God. Was Moses the problem? No, Moses wasn't the problem. It was the jealousy of Korah. The guy had authority in Israel. The guy had a great position. What's his problem? He wants more. I could do that. I remember sitting at a pastor's conference. I was 28 years old. And the guy did his devotion. And I thought, I could do that. I could do just as good as that guy. Then the next year they said, do it. I couldn't. I couldn't do it as good as him. It looked easy because I was sitting there. It's kind of like playing football, you know, playing sports. It's easy to watch it on TV, but it's a little bit harder when you get out there. There's a lot more pain involved than there is sitting in your chair saying, I got to go to the restroom. I hope a commercial comes. It's painful. But it's nothing like actually being out there and getting the job done, right? Well, Korah wanted to be more than he was. God had given him a great position, but he wanted more than that. He felt like everybody was looking to Moses, and he thought, you know what? I'm just as good as Moses. I can do that. He was filled with envy. Now, every one of us can learn from this or throw it in the trash. It's about, here we are, another crossroads in our lives. We can really learn from this, or we can let it go and wander even more. If you want to wander, of course, it's a free country, and God says, didn't wander. But you notice something. Every one of us that's truly born again, you and me, has a gift. Every one of us does. Every one of us that's truly born again is a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, without exception, if you're truly born again. Now, I notice, and of course, you can go to the New Testament and read this, but, you know, our bodies, let's be honest, we cover most of our bodies, or we should. Some of us definitely should. But that doesn't mean that they're not parts of our bodies, true? I mean, we do cover them, but there they are. As a matter of fact, if you like to take it even a step further, according to Scripture, there are many parts of our bodies you can't see because they're on the inside. You can't see them, but they're functioning, hopefully, and they're doing what they need to do. If they don't, we run into real troubles at times. It could be a malfunction, or it could become an illness, or become really dangerous if our bodies don't function correctly, if each part doesn't do what it's supposed to do or gets out of control. True? Right. So why would we complain? We're part of the body and we've got gifts and God wants everybody to use their gifts. Why would we complain and want to become another part of the body? It's envy. It's the way the world does it. It's worldliness. It's what wandering is all about. Instead of thanking the Lord and using what I've got, I'm sitting there going, I could do that better. I could be high. You know, he's too big for his britches. You take too much on yourself. The body parts don't function correctly or refuse to function at all, the body's going to be helpless and possibly in great trouble. It could die. Now, Korah already had a great life. Why did he need more? He didn't need more. He didn't love the Lord. He didn't care about the Lord. All he cared about was who was getting, you know, Moses was getting his name in the paper a lot more than Korah was. Although this is going to make the headlines soon. He's going to be sorry, but it will make the headlines. He's going to get sort of what he was after in kind of a roundabout way. Verse 4 says, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. You've gone too far. You're getting too big for your britches. You take too much on yourself. Moses falls down before the Lord. And he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, all the people that joined with him, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. And will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Then he says, you take too much on yourself, you sons of Levi. In other words, Moses meekly says, I think you've gone too far this time. I think you're going to be sorry for this. You take too much on yourself. Moses bows before the Lord, cries out to the Lord. See, when you are being attacked, when you are being misrepresented, when you are being accused, don't lie. Why lie? Because then you're going to have to remember what lie you told and who you told it to. See, did I tell him this one or that one? Did I tell her? Which one did I tell? It's best. Just keep your mouth shut and fall down before the Lord. And let God himself handle the accusations. Handle the whatever's being thrown at you. Let God handle it. Moses says to Korah and all those in rebellion, well, God's going to have to handle this one. You know, we'll just have to go before the Lord and let's let the Lord decide who he's chosen, who's holy and who's not. Really, God knows and we don't, and there's no need to fight about it. I believe God called me, but let's go see if he did, Moses says. Let's come before the Lord tomorrow. Draw near to the tabernacle of the Lord, and God will himself will deal with this situation. And then I like it. He goes, and by the way, you said I've gone too far? Well, Korah, I'm being honest with you when I tell you, I think you've really gone too far. I think this is it. I don't know what God's going to do, but I think you've gone too far. You know, it would have been a great time for Korah to repent, drop it, drop the picket signs, go back to his little Levite, job, whatever it was. But he didn't. Watch this, verse 8. Moses says unto Korah, here I pray you, sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And you seek the priesthood also? You want more than you already have? For which cause both you and all the company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Moses basically says this, and I agree with Moses 100%. Korah, you've been given some of the most highest honors that all of Israel could have. You have been chosen to serve the Lord 24/7 in the very presence of God. What more could you want? Oh, good grief. You're crazy, in other words, all you guys that are Levites. God has highly favored you by giving you the position that he's given you. You should be thrilled. You should be thanking him every moment that you get to serve him. And instead, you want to be like Aaron. You want to be like me. You want our jobs. You should be praising God each day. Instead, you're throwing it away. You had the ministry. You're throwing it away. That's nuts. And then Moses says something that is, you already know, I already know, because we've seen it in the New Testament so clearly. But Moses says, you aren't attacking Aaron. You're not attacking me. Don't you understand? You are literally attacking God. See, God is the one that placed me here, Moses says. I didn't choose this. God is the one that placed Aaron there. He didn't pick this. God placed you where you are, and you're not happy with it? We didn't go looking for this. We didn't grab these things while nobody was looking. It was the Lord that placed us here. You know, and I get to talk to young men and women. I talked to some this past week in Southern Cal from the Bible College. They say they think the Lord has called them to ministry. Well, first thing I try to do is talk them out of it. Because I do believe still, if you can be talked out of it, there was no call. There was no call. If I can talk you out of it, then there was no call in your life, period. And so I tried. One of the men said to me that has been pastoring now for about 8 years. He said, do you remember when I came in your office? I said, no. I don't. He said, because I really felt in my heart God called me into ministry. Do you remember what you said to me? I said, no, I don't remember. He goes, well, I do. And I walked out of there so depressed, thinking maybe he didn't call me. Maybe he didn't. Maybe. Boy, the way Bob pictures it, the way he describes it, man, maybe I'm all... He says, man, I went home and for the whole weekend, I didn't go to church or nothing. I just prayed. And he says, when I got out here to Illinois, I just really believe in my heart. He called me, so I started this study, and now we're a church. And he says, and then I was listening to one of your studies, and you said you tell the young people, you try to talk them out of it. He goes, you know, you almost talked me out of it that day. And I said, you know, if I would have, you weren't called. He goes, I see that now. But I really went home and just wrestled with God through the weekend. I said, good, because now you're in it, and it's like being part of the Christian mafia. Now you can't get out. You can't get out. Now you're stuck in it. If you think you're being called into ministry, stop, drop, and roll. Shake and shout. Make sure you're conscious. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Be sure it's a calling. Wait on the Lord. Don't just dive into the deep end until you know God said jump. Because when you jump, it will be the deep end. Wait. Let God work out the details. I'll tell you why. Because it's going to happen to you like it happened to Moses, because it happens to every one of us. Someone is going to challenge your position. Someone is going to try to take it from you. Someone will raise up a group and they'll split your church. All these things happen every day, all the time to pastors. And you had better be able to say, I didn't pick this. God did this to me. God put me here. I know He put me here. And until He takes me out, I'm not going to ride out of town. You've got to be able to say that. And you can't defend yourself. Moses just had to simply say, this is what God wanted for me. Let's go before the Lord and He'll tell us what He has said. And Moses said, by the way, you're not attacking me. You're not attacking my brother. You are literally attacking God. Remember Acts chapter 9? On the road to Damascus, Saul, who's now blinded. In chapter 9, Acts 9, verses 4 and 5. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who was Saul persecuting? Christians. He was putting them in jail, having them put to death, doing anything he could, tortured, anything he could to crush the church. He wanted all Christians gone. And what did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? So Saul asks a logical question that makes perfect sense. What? Who are you, Lord? Or who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, against the goats. Who was Saul persecuting? Who was he attacking? Who is Korah, or who are Korah and his friends attacking? Not Moses, not Aaron. You're going directly against God. This is a no-brainer. This is a no-win situation. He should have backed off. He had his chance to back off, and he didn't. And verse 12 says, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. Remember, they were with him at the beginning of this thing. Hey, show up. Show up at the tabernacle, guys. He sent to call them, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Yeah, I've dealt with these kinds, so have you. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a king, a leader, a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. In other words, we're not blind. You're trying to blind everybody else. We're not stupid. We know what you're all about, Moses. Moses was very angry. I don't blame him. Said to the Lord, respect not thou their offering. Lord, don't accept their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt any one of them. I like it. And this is very common in ministry. People attack you, but not to your face. They'll say things, and then you'll say, hey, come on in. Let's talk about that. No, I didn't say, no, I don't want, I'm not going to talk to you. They're not going to show up in front. Moses said, come on out to the tabernacle. You come on out, because we'll just go before the Lord, all of us, and we'll get this taken care of today. And they go, we're not coming out there. We know what you're all about. You know, they continue to attack him, but they're not about to come out and show their faces. They avoid the confrontation. People don't like confrontation, you know. You know how people can be. They're very combative when they're far away. It's very common. Get used to it. They're also very combative when they're in numbers. That's what gangs are all about. You get people out of and away from their gang, they're really pretty easy to deal with. You get them in their gangs, they're tough people. That's why cliques form in churches. That's why church splits aren't ever one guy all by himself standing. It's always group against group because people aren't, they don't like the confrontation issues. And their hearts are wrong. If we would have followed Korah, we wouldn't be in the predicament we're in right now. You're going to take us back out in the wilderness. We're all going to die out there. What a waste of time. Where's this promised land everybody's talking about? Hey, you had it. You were at it. Yeah, well, you didn't take us in, did you? Whose fault was that? The whole crowd wouldn't refuse to go in because of disbelief. Remember, but they're going to blame it on Mo. Well, that's his job, so he's going to have to handle it. Verse 16 says, and Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Take every man a censer and censure and put incense in them, and bring ye therefore the Lord before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, put fire in them, and laid them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves. In other words, back up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Who's he talking about? Everybody. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be angry with all the congregation? The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get you up from around or about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Moses rode up and went to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. On every side, Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their children. Okay, now it's completely up to God. Moses says, not in my hands. We'll all go before the Lord. It's up to the Lord. Let's just see what God's going to do. God's going to have to make his will known to us. And I love that when I can say, it's up to God. It's not in our hands, it's up to God. I know you probably like that too. There's no way any of us are going to weasel out of this one. We're not going to cheat our way around it. We're not going to talk ourselves out of it. This is now in God's hands, and God's going to have to do something. God's going to have to show who he has chosen and who he has not chosen. So they all show up the next day. And they're basically contesting the priesthood, wanting Aaron's job and whatever else they can get, Moses' job too. Offering their incense to the Lord. Would God accept it? Who's God going to accept? Notice, and this always amazes me, that the people in the wrong think they're going to be vindicated. Can you even believe that? Sure, because we see it daily. Sure, they think they're going to be, you watch. Man, your heart's wrong. Yeah, okay, well, we'll see. You watch. Hey, you know, God, somebody kill them all. Lord, don't kill them all. It's just a few. God says, okay, tell everybody else to back up out of the way. Everybody that doesn't want to get zapped, tell them to back up. And Moses says, everybody, get out and don't even touch their stuff. Just back away. I don't know, but I'd be feeling a little nervous. Glory of the Lord appears, and people are told, everybody get away from Bob. Back up a little bit, he and his family. And you're thinking, whoo, doo-doo-doo. You know, there's no getting out of it now. You know how sometimes you open mouth and insert foot? There's just no getting out of it. There's no way around. You can make excuses. You can say something. You can talk. You can dance. You can dog and pony. But there's no way out of this now. Somebody's in trouble. And everybody's going to see it come down. If you don't want to go down with Korah, Basically, better be moving on. Nothing to see here. Back up out of the way. Move toward the Lord and move away from Korah. And the people did. Well, except for their families. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their families, their belongings. Standing there alone. And verse 28 says, and Moses said, hereby, or this is how you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. This has all been God's idea, none of it's mine. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertains unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. When it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking, just as his words were finished, the ground broke open that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. That means all their families, and all their goods, all their stuff. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. Everybody, although they moved away, when these people started sinking, you can imagine. I was standing over next to Korah. You can imagine the people even ran, started running further. Oh, man, I don't even want people to know that I was like his friend last week, right? They fled. They cried from them. They said, lest earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Remember, who's supposed to offer? Only the priests. These guys, these important people in the land thought, we'll offer, we'll show you. We're just as good as Moses and Aaron and the boys. Oopsie. I like it. Moses, now I consider this amazing faith. You got to think about this faith. Moses says, here's how it's going to work. Now, I don't know, I've never done this before, but here's how it's going to work. If these rebels die of old age, and God didn't send me. They die the normal death of everybody, you know, just get old and fall over and they're finished. Well, then God obviously didn't send me. But if the Lord does something completely brand new, then you're going to see it was God who told me to do all this stuff. God, if God does something brand new, like, oh, let's say, open the earth and swallow them completely, go straight into the pit. Then you'll clearly see God has called me to do this. And we could just drop this whole stupid argument once and for all, and it never has to come up again. That's faith, isn't it? Come on. Isn't that faith? Would you have the nerve to stand there and say, you know, I know God's called me. So if that guy doesn't get swallowed by the earth right now, then you can believe God didn't call me. Oh, man, would you be a little nervous? Well, hope that ground opens. That's a pretty bold thing to say, if you ask me. This is a man of faith. Meekness and faith. Hey, if God didn't call me, they'll live to be a ripe old age. But if God did call me, God will do something new. Open the earth and swallow them straight down into the pit. Oh, man. That's a huge step of faith. Sure enough, ground opened up. Swallowed Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their families and all their possessions. Now notice, their families also suffered because of the beanhead parents or the beanhead leaders, because of the dads, because of the heads of the family. Now, you think, what? Yeah. And it still happens today, doesn't it? Oh, man. You see, when I sin, it doesn't just affect me by myself. It affects my wife. It affects my kids. It affects the dog. It affects everything about my life. Notice all their possessions, all their families, everything's gone. It affected everybody. And so, and here you are playing with fire and thinking, well, if I'm playing fire, no big deal. Hey, it is a big deal to your kids because you're going to mess them up possibly for life. Didn't we see this earlier on? God says, yeah, your kids will enter in. Because of your sin, your kids are going to suffer tremendously for the next 38 years. you're really bringing a real mess on your family. David sinned. Was he forgiven? Yeah. Did it really help him to put out some strong sons? No. Those guys were an absolute mess, and God promised the sword's never going to leave your house. And you know what? Till the day that David died, the sword never left his home. It cost his wife, it cost his kids, and it never stops. It's always that way. And Korah and Dathan and Abiram, it's going to cost their families. Christian, it's going to cost your family. It's going to cost our families dearly. So you need to pray and pay close attention. Yesterday's gone, but there is always today. Pray about these issues because God never changes. Your family is going to be involved, husbands. Your family is going to be involved, wives, if you choose to wander, if you choose to rebel, if you choose to. It's going to cost family. And all those 250 leaders, they were French fried. Fire came down and fried them because God said no one would offer except the ones he has called. That could only be the priests. Remember that? So those people died. See, they felt they should have more prominence, more recognition. Well, they got it. It's just not quite in the way they thought. Look at verse 36. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed." In other words, they're holy. See, they took censers. They weren't priests, but they took those censers from the tabernacle to offer to the Lord. They were consumed by fire because they did it. But remember, those were holy instruments that they were using, and they shouldn't have been. So God says, collect them. Censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore, they are hallowed or holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they that were burnt had offered. They were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. So, bottom line, they collected those censers that they were using, melted them down. They would make plates of brass out of them and cover the altar. And every time people would see that, it would remind them that the only ones who were to offer are the priests. Those are the only ones who could come before the Lord. Those are the only ones who could serve at the tabernacle before the Lord. That was a special, special place and privilege given. And some people tried to do it without. You see, the only ones right now who can offer to the Lord and who could come before the Lord are who? The priests. Those that are truly born again. Okay, verse 41, and we'll get this done. Hey, that rhymes. But on the next day, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You killed the people of the Lord." Hey, those were our friends who died yesterday. Now that we think about it, there were some really nice guys. I voted for him. Remember, the 250 leaders also were dead. Hey! And it came to pass when the congregation gathered against Moses, against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Uh-oh. Man, he didn't learn. It hadn't been 24 hours. Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them, as in a moment." And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire thereon from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly, hurry into the congregation, and make an atonement for them right now. Don't even wait, Aaron. Go now. God's going to kill them all. So run." And you can picture Aaron. He's up in his 80s. Oh, you can see him hurrying. Got to go to the tabernacle. Got to get the fire off the altar. Got to take it outside and run in among the people. Well, in the meantime, a plague comes in among the people and people die. And Aaron's going as fast as he can go. Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. He put the incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died with Korah and all his bunch. And Aaron returned to Moses to the door of the tabernacle congregation, and the plague was stopped. Now think about what just went on. The next day, after the people stewed overnight, they weren't going to say anything right after it happened, and I'll tell you why. The glory of the Lord was still there. He just swallowed a bunch of people, and the earth closed back up. I mean, they went into the pit, wherever that pit is, and it closed back up, and it's like, the Bible says it was like nothing happened. They were gone. And everybody else kind of ran away, thought, whoopsie. But listen to the hearts of the people. Okay, Moses, you may be called, but we still don't like you. And they go home and they're sitting there talking it over. You can hear the campfires at the fireplaces. Ooh, did you see what happened today? Yeah. Man, I really liked Korah. I know, you know, maybe he was wrong, but I don't know. I liked him. And I think Moses just mistreated him. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm getting madder the more I think about it. You know, as a matter of fact, I think I'm going to go give him my 2 cents worth. Want to come with me? Yeah, I don't like him either, as a matter of fact. You guys, you learn nothing. Yeah, as a matter of fact, my wife's coming with me. We're going to go tell him what we think. We like those guys. You know, the 250 leaders, one of them came from our tribe, and that guy was a friend of mine, and I don't know who this Moses thinks. You notice how you build each other up, you know, you start really boiling. You can tell the heart's wrong. Heart's wrong to begin with. It's not love at all. It's not the Lord at all. But here we go. So first thing tomorrow, they come to Moses. Hey, Mo, by the way, you know, we're mad at you. What? You killed our friends. I didn't do nothing. Don't you get it? Didn't you learn anything from yesterday? That was God. Your friend really killed himself. We don't happen to think so. And God, now notice, yesterday Moses said out loud, you're not attacking me, you're attacking the Lord. Remember when he said that to those guys? Now, before Moses could get the word out, what does the Bible say? They're saying, Moses, you killed our friends yesterday. And the Bible says, and the glory of the Lord showed back up. Because what is God telling him? You're not attacking Moses. You're mad at me. You're attacking me. I'm the one that killed your friends yesterday. So let's talk. And God sent a plague instantly into the camp. And Moses recognized what was going on because God said, stand back. I'm going to waste them. And Moses, what did he do? He cried out to his brother, get this censure, get this, and run in, just run in among the people. We got to move now. What's he doing? He is praying for the people. He is standing on behalf of God's people. They're wanting to dump him again. Here they didn't learn anything from yesterday. They're wanting to dump him again. And what's Moses doing? I'm impressed with him. He's a better man than I am. What's going on here? The very one who is rejected by the people stands on their behalf. Do you hear that? The very one who is hated and rejected by his people stands in the gap. Remember when he says to Aaron, go grab the incense, fire off the altar, offer incense, run in among the people. Do you remember what incense represents? You'll see it in the book of Revelation. Prayer. Remember that? Moses is praying for the people. Run in among the people. God's going to send a plague. The people are attacking the Lord, and the Lord is not going to allow it to happen. Run in among the people, and let's defend them. 14,700 people died that day, plus all those people the day before. Wives, children, great leaders, families. The one who is despised and rejected, the one they wanted to kill, saved them on that day. Can you see Jesus? The one who is despised and rejected. The very one who people today mock. They still spit at him. They still make fun. They still curse and reject and hate. The one that they did that to, what does he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have mercy. The one that is despised and rejected provides salvation for every one of them, everyone that will. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's the one we serve. and you see amazing lessons. These are lessons we can take home and pray about. These are lessons that actually, not just you read it in the Bible and go, cool. These are lessons that we live out on a daily basis, where we work, where we shop, and how we deal with one another. Amazing to me that God writes this down and it fits our everyday life. Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes we can be just like Korah. That's a foolish thing to admit. But Lord, it's a confession. We can be just that way. And Abiram and Dathan. And all the 250 power movers and shakers who come along saying, yeah. Because hearts are wrong. Lord, give us hearts that are surrendered to you. Not just in one or two areas, but Lord, give us hearts that are completely surrendered to you, that you would use us. Just as you used Moses, just as you used Aaron, just as you used Joshua, just as you used Caleb, just as you used all those men and women throughout the years. Change our hearts, Lord, and grow us up for your glory. And thank you again. Help us to remember the things that we learn and give us the strength to live them. For we ask it of you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.